And as always, Hastings Brian, to help us find a new lead pastor. I thank you, Lord, for the type of man that he is a man of humility, that he is a man with a sense of humor, and that he has had experience in helping churches find new pastors. And Lord, most of all, I thank you that even though he has many years of experience, that he still has a deep desire to study your word and to meditate on it. I pray, Lord, that his time here in Hastings will be enjoyable to he and his wife, and that it'll be beneficial to us. And Lord, in this case, you did answer our prayer the way that we wanted it answered. But we know there's many times, too, that prayers are not answered the way we would like. We would sometimes like to have your will conform to ours instead of our will conform to yours. And Lord, in cases like that, I just pray that we will realize that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that when we look at our life, that we look at life as if we're looking through a fogged over window. But someday we will realize the reason why things happen the way they do. And in the meantime, Lord, I just pray that we will do what Pastor Wick said last week, and at times just be still and know that you are God and that you are the one in control. And I pray, Lord, too, that we will have the thoughts of Jesus when he said, "Not my will be done, but thine be done." And now, Lord, I pray for Bill, and I just pray, Lord, that you'll give him complete recall of all the things that he has studied this past week. And we just thank you that he is willing to give us the message this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Test. There we go. Thank you, Bailey. It's nice to see young guys up there helping out. Oh, you too, Mitch. Yes. Yeah. If you would like to turn to Acts 13, that's where we're going to be starting today. I'm not 49 years old. I'm not going to say I was born. 49 years ago, I was a sophomore in college. I was excited for the year, and I was in the lobby kind of waiting for friends to get back. It was a small college. And one of my friends from the year before came in, and I was really excited to see him, but there was somebody with him that I didn't know. And that was my wife, Jan. And I took one look and I thought, whoa. I want to get to know this young lady. And so, you know, I started trying to find ways to spend time with her, talk to her. It helped to have, you know, her brother as a friend a little bit. And not too long after we started dating, I think our first official date, we went bowling and she beat me. Don't recommend that, women. But she did, and we survived it. And, you know, we dated for a while, and then she broke up with me. And I was crushed. True story, I was crushed. But after a while, we started spending time together again, and we dated. Back in the old days, we used to call it wooing. You know, but we started dating again, and I thought things were going pretty good. And she broke up with me again. And during this time, I got a letter from her dad. And she told me later, she goes, I never got a letter from my dad in college. That was back in the day where you couldn't send email and phone calls were expensive. But finally, the day came when we started dating again and things moved along. And in the spring of, got to get these things right. In the spring of 1975, we had dated quite a bit. We had written countless letters over the summers because she lived in Lincoln and I lived in Pennsylvania. And so, you know, we had got to know each other, and as our relationship had progressed, and she didn't break up with me again. One day, I asked her the question, will you marry me? And, you know, I kind of knew what the answer was going to be, but, you know, you never know. And she said, yes. And, you know, that was some of the best, about the second best news I'd ever had, was that she said she would marry me. Very, very romantic time. You can ask my wife. She's shaking her head, no. But I leaned over to her close and I said, let's not tell anyone. Let's not tell anyone. And she agreed. This is good news, but let's not tell anyone. Now, all that story is true, except that part. Of course we were going to tell everyone. You know, our family, they suspected. I mean, it was no shock to them. Our friends, it was no shock to them. The strangers I met on the street and said, hey, my wife, this girl's gonna marry me. You know, they just thought I was weird. But the point is, it was good news. I had to share that good news. There was no holding that good news in, because good news is meant to be shared. All right? As we look at Acts 13 today, this is Paul. And he is, you know, he is going to share the good news. And we're going to step in to his sermon, because this is a sermon about a sermon. His sermon's less than 5 minutes long. I will make no promises. I have lots of time as I look up at the clock. But as we start, look at verses 13 through 15. And this kind of gives us a good background for what Paul is going to share. And it says this in verse 13 of chapter 13 of Acts. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, where we were last or 2 weeks ago when Frank spoke, and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And let's see. Can I click that and go to the next slide, or can you do that for me? Okay, so just to set the background here, remember Antioch was where they prayed and sent them out, and they go over here to Paphos, and then today, okay, they sail up to Perga. This is about 400 miles. This is not necessarily an easy journey, but certainly it was a journey that was very possible in those days if storms didn't come up. So they arrive in Perga, and then they decide to walk up here to Antioch in Pisidia. Now notice, Antioch in Syria, Antioch in Pisidia. Very common name in those days. That was a walk of about 120 miles. The Romans had built good roads, so they had a good road to go on. But it was uphill. It was from 0 feet sea level up to 3,600 feet. It was through an area where, as most of the commentary said, lots of robbers and just people that were not necessarily very civilized in that area. So it was a fairly dangerous journey that they were on. And in the midst of this, as they landed in Perga, actually, John Mark, leaves them. Now remember in chapter 12, he joined them. Nephew to Barnabas, and now all of a sudden he's leaving them and he's going back to Jerusalem. We don't know why yet. Actually, we'll get to ask him in heaven, I think, because we don't know 100% sure why, but for some reason he left and they had to go on alone. Okay, so certainly there's some discouragement. You know, imagine a good friend. We just had a good friend who had spent time with us leave yesterday and go on to Chicago. It was, you know, it was kind of disappointing. It was kind of disappointing. We're ready in a sense. I mean, you know, we like each other and we enjoy our house. But it was, you know, when we set her off, that was a little discouraging. And certainly, at the very least, that's the way it was with John Mark. And then it says in verse 15 that they, or in verse 14 and 15, that they go to the synagogue. Now, by this point, we realize this is one of their strategies. Almost everywhere they went with the gospel, they went to the synagogue. And if you go to the next slide, you'll notice a wonderful picture of the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. It looks like a great place to meet for a service, doesn't it? Okay. This is, you know, obviously in ruins, but it was very common. The word synagogue means gathering place, and almost any town of any size with a Jewish population in it would have a synagogue like this. And so this is probably where Paul was. He and Barnabas and their other companions walk in, they sit down, and the service begins to happen. You can go to the next slide too, and then you can, I think that's it. This is what it probably looked like. You'll notice they had seats kind of along at least one wall, but it was really just kind of an open area where they could gather. Synagogue means to gather, all right? And that's what they did. So they're there, and you know, you might wonder, where do we get what we do in church? Where did that come from? Well, in the synagogue, they always started with a prayer. Then they would read scripture. some from the law, some from the prophets, and then somebody would get up and explain it, all right? And then at the end of the service, they would pray again. Now, it doesn't mention worship team, but I'm sure somewhere in there they had, you know, some kind of singing or whatever. So here we are in verse 15, and they say, brethren, looking at Paul and his friends, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. All right? And so now we're at verse 16. And Paul, being the good speaker he is, he stands up. He motions with his hand, okay, because nobody likes to watch a speaker who doesn't move a little bit or use his hands a little bit or make some eye contact. But he, you know, he motions probably to get them, and he starts with these words, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So we know from this that he's talking to probably mostly Jews, but he's also talking to some God-fearing Gentiles. These, like Cornelius, I think back in chapter 10 or so, you know, he actually built a synagogue, they think, in his town for the Jewish people. But he was a God-fearing man, and so there were some of those there. And Paul begins to speak, and the first thing he says is, listen. All right, now, I use my wife a lot in these illustrations, I guess. I'll get it later, probably. You know, we love each other very much, but sometimes I don't listen. I hear words, but later she'll go, no, listen to me. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, understand this, perceive what I'm about to say. It's important. And that's what he's saying. And here's what he says, verses 17 through 25. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people of Israel, great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course or his mission, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Now, what does this all mean? Basically, you're talking about Paul, a man who has saturated his life in the Word of God. And he just went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. I mean, he just went all the way up to, actually, to the New Testament with John. But if you stop before John, he went all the way up to 1 Chronicles. He was reviewing for the Jews what God had done. And the verbs there are really, I mean, they're exciting because imagine this. He's saying to these guys, here's what God has done for you. He chose you. Okay? He made you a great people. He prospered you, basically. With an uplifted arm, he led you out. So he's leading you. He even put up with you those 40 years in the wilderness, which was pretty amazing. He destroyed seven nations. Okay, he did that. It wasn't them. God destroyed those nations. And then he distributed an inheritance to them. He gave them judges. When they cried out because of their sin, God would send a judge. The judge would deliver them from the enemies. And that the last one was Samuel, the prophet. Then you asked for a king. Okay, I'm your king, God said. But you asked for a king, and I gave you Saul. And then I removed Saul. And then I gave you David, a man after my own heart. So what he's saying, what Paul is saying to these people sitting there in the synagogue, he's saying, God loves you. Look what he has done for you. Okay? He has provided all these things. But in every case, you've rejected him. You've disobeyed him. You've turned from him. All right? And he's saying, you need to understand what's going on here. I am preparing the way for the Messiah. I am preparing the way for Jesus. And verse 23, now, everything was probably okay up until verse 23. But in verse 23, something happens that shouldn't happen in a Jewish synagogue. I mean, they're probably going, yes, you know, David, a man after my own heart. How exciting that is. But in verse 23, he says, from the descendants of this man, according to promise, they know what that means. That means Messiah, Messiah, okay? God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. When they hear that word, Jesus, okay, they are going, I mean, you could just, you know, you could just kind of feel in the synagogue there a ripple of, hey, wait, who invited this guy to speak? He's crazy. He thinks Jesus is the Messiah. We are Jews. We do not think that. We do not agree. We're looking for somebody to come and deliver us in a physical kingdom. Jesus was crucified. Okay? And so he's being, you know, right there, all of a sudden, you know, he's starting to lose some of them. They're kind of, they're not real happy about what he's saying. But all of a sudden, he inserts this New Testament reference, really interesting. And the reason for it is, again, there was actually a cult that was following John the Baptist. They thought he was the Messiah. And so Paul inserts this, and he says, some of you think John was it, but John said, I am not he. And the Jews knew what that meant. I am not the Messiah, basically, is what he was saying. But one is coming, and I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. So Paul is setting the stage here. Basically, he's saying, listen, the good news is God's story. God loves you. God is pursuing you. God is providing for you. And Jesus is his provision. Not a popular message in a synagogue of the Jews. But the good news is God's story. And that is what Paul is saying. Now, verse 26, Paul readdresses them. So like me starting the service and saying, hey, everybody that's here from Hastings and other places. Again, he says the same thing. Verse 26, he says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family. So again, a reference to the Jews. And those among you who fear God, to us this message of salvation has been sent. Very clear. God has sent you this message of salvation. And then he talks about specifics. Verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. Paul is just pointing a finger. Now he's motioning again, but he's pointing a finger now and he's saying, hey, your people, you people have done this. Okay? You took and condemned Jesus. You made sure that he was punished and killed on a cross. And you took him and you carried out all that was written in the scriptures about him and you put him in the tomb. So he's basically in the synagogue, he's pointing the finger and saying, you're responsible. You killed the Messiah. You killed the Messiah. Again, not popular. Okay, there's probably a lot of stirring in the synagogue at this point. But it's very clear. He's laying the blame. Your people did this. You did this. Earlier in Acts, Paul says, Peter says, you killed the Prince of Life, the author of life. You did it, he says in a sermon. And that's what Paul is doing right here. He's saying, you're responsible. Okay, this is God sent Jesus. You took him. You're responsible for his death, his crucifixion. I don't know about you, but at that point, I would be like, oh boy, what's coming next can't be good. Okay? But it is. It's the good news. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. There it is. Great news. Good news. God raised him from the dead. If you want to read a good account that goes into a lot more detail than this verse, go to Ephesians 2. And it starts out, For you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Every one of us, we're dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But it ends with those great verses. But God, I better read it here because it is so good. I should be able to quote this, but nervous. So in verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Yeah, what a great promise right there. That's the good news right there. But God sent his son for us so that we could walk in his grace. Verse 31 continues, because Paul says, I'm going to give you evidence. And he says, and for many days he, Jesus, appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not overcome decay. So Paul is saying, hey, there's all sorts of witnesses. Some of them are right here among you. He's saying, and of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, if you go there, Paul goes into a lot more detail about these witnesses. He's saying this resurrection is not without witnesses. There's lots of evidence. It's here. Believe it. And then he reads the scriptures to them. He quotes from Psalm 2. He quotes from Isaiah 55. And he quotes from Psalm 16. So Paul knew the word. He quotes it. He says, these scriptures, this is what God was saying. There's a Messiah coming. The Messiah is Jesus. And Jesus was raised from the dead. This is good news. And I think the thing we see here is the good news cannot be stopped. All right? People are going to try. It's kind of, actually, Paul uses a little humor here in a sense. He says, you didn't recognize him. You condemned him. And by doing that, you actually fulfilled the scriptures, all right? And he probably has a smile on his face. You thought you were doing this, but you were actually fulfilling the scriptures because he had to be crucified. He had to die for your sins. So the good news can't be thwarted. And there are many witnesses. There are many testimonies of the resurrection. So, Paul has them. He's quoted this scripture to them, which they understood way better than we do. Okay, they knew these scriptures. They had memorized them. Many of these people had memorized these scriptures very young. They knew what he was talking about here, but they had not understood what Paul said at the beginning. Listen. They didn't comprehend. They didn't understand. So finally, Paul addresses them the third time. The first time was back in verse 16. Then he addresses them again in 26. And now he addresses them again in verse 38. He says, therefore, okay, summary, because of all that I just said, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren. Now he doesn't divide them into Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. He just says, brethren. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So he's saying to them, your sins can be forgiven through Jesus. He continues on. And through him, Jesus, everyone, not Jews, not God-fearing Gentiles, everyone, okay, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Okay, the Jews, again, probably didn't like to hear this. They put a lot of their trust and their hope in the law of Moses. But Paul is saying, you can't be freed. You can't be justified. The actual word here is justified. And that means you can't be just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. You can't be right before God without this. So way beyond the law of Moses. Okay, so Paul basically says, you're sinners to them. You need to be forgiven. Jesus has done that. He died so you could be forgiven from your sins. You must respond, everyone who believes. Okay? And this is a trust. This is being persuaded. Here's my sins. Here's my way. It's turning and saying, I need to go to Jesus. He is my only hope. That's what it means to believe, to turn from my way, my sins, to turn to Jesus, who forgives my sins and frees me from all the things that the law could not free me. So, basically, this is the good news. The good news, however, requires a response. When I said to Jan, will you marry me? I was looking for a response. Okay, and I got that. This is much more serious than that. We've enjoyed 46 years of marriage and enjoyed life. We've had a good life together. But we're not talking about 46 years. Her parents have been married 72 years now. We're not talking about 72 years. That's awesome. We're talking about eternal life. Okay, we're talking about eternal life. And Paul is not one to mince words. Verse 40, he says, therefore, again, so he's saying, okay, that first therefore, that was, you know, that was to get your attention. This one really better get your attention. Therefore, take heed. This is one of the first Greek words I learned. It's a simple word. It's blepo. But it means almost the same thing as the listen back in verse 16. He's saying, look, take heed. Pay attention to this. Respond to what I'm saying. Take heed. So that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And now he quotes Habakkuk. We all have memorized the verse in Habakkuk, I'm sure. But he says, behold. Now, behold is not the same word as take heed. It's actually another word. But this one means stare. Okay, so he's saying, stare at this. Stare at this. Pay really, really close attention. And he says, behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish. Okay? He's saying, if you don't pay attention to this, if you don't respond to the good news, you're going to perish. Okay? There are only two choices. You can't be neutral. Jesus was resurrected. He died. He was resurrected. He lives. He provides salvation for all who will put their trust in him. But if you don't, you're making another decision. You're making a decision to perish. All right? But it's your decision. And with that, Paul's sermon is done. Okay? That's the end. He and Barnabas get up. Now, maybe there was more because Luke edited this. Likely there were more details than this 5-minute read. But basically, he's saying the good news is that Jesus died for you and lives for you. You need to believe. You need to put your trust in that. If there's anyone here today who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, you only have to do it once. But if you've never done that, okay, I encourage you. Hebrews says today is the day of salvation. And every one of us makes a choice. We either believe and have eternal life, or we ignore it or reject it and we perish. Okay? So, the good news requires a response. As I studied for this week, actually, for a long time, I knew a long time ago I was going to do this. But one of the things I see here is Paul is modeling even how we can share the good news. Most of us here have received the good news. We've said yes to Jesus, and we're walking with him. But this passage also shows us a lot of things just about how we can encourage ourselves to share it with our friends, our family, our colleagues, our neighbors. Here's just a few things I wrote down. Paul traveled with companions. Who are your companions? Who are the ones that help you share Jesus, that you can get together with and share Jesus? It's hard. Sometimes it's hard for us, and we need companions to help us. How about discouragement? You know, how do you work through the discouragement of rejection? Because if you read the rest of this passage, you're going to see what we've seen in almost every chapter in Acts. Some say yes, some reject, and the ones who reject usually oppose. All right? But you're going to face some discouragement. One of the themes we've seen over and over and over in Acts, and you're going to continue to see it, is the Word of God. I cannot stress enough to you how we need to fill our lives with the Word of God. You know, it takes about an hour and a half a day to read the Bible in a year. Hour and a half a day. That sounds like a lot of time, right? But it's pretty easy to sit down at night and watch an hour and a half of TV. Okay? Takes an hour and a half. Hour and a half, you can read through the Bible in like 40 days, 30 days or something like it. Takes only 20 minutes a day to read through the Bible in a year. All right? 72 hours to read through the Bible. Okay? Could do it in a week. Wouldn't do much else, but we have to know the Word of God. We have to be ready. What if this morning Bobby got up and say, hey, Bill's sick. We'll read the scriptures. Anyone have a word of encouragement for us this morning? We need to be ready. 1 Peter 3 says, be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you. We need to be ready. The word comes up over and over again. But also expect opposition. I mean, you're going to get rejected sometimes when you share, but that's okay. It's good news. It needs to be shared. So I encourage you, if you've never made that decision, I'm not going to go my own way, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to trust Him. If you've never made that decision, please don't leave here today without talking to someone. There's lots of people here who would love to talk to you. Just reach out to someone around you and they'll get you to someone. But even more, well, not more important, equally important is we have neighbors, we have friends, we have colleagues, we have family members who also need to hear the gospel, the good news. So, at this time, we are going to take communion. So if the worship team would come on up. The communion tables are here in the back. I think they're up there also. Here at Hastings Berean, we practice open communion. Open to anyone who has listened, who has taken heed, who has responded to beware and put their trust in Jesus. That's the only condition. If you've turned from your sins to follow Jesus, put your trust in Him, we encourage you to partake at this time. So the worship team is going to sing a song. You can come up and get the elements, keep them, go back to your seat. We'll take them together. I'll come back up here and read some scripture and pray and talk just a little bit about the communion. So at this time, you may go ahead and then come on up and get the elements. Thank you. reading from 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take together. Verse 26, I'll leave you with this challenge, and the worship team will do one more. We'll do one more song with them, but after the song, you're dismissed. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread," which we've just done, "and drink the cup," you proclaim. That word proclaim means you preach. You declare. You teach the Lord's death until he comes. So when we take communion, that is declaring, that's preaching, that's teaching his death until he comes. So let's sing together here.
Stand.
Christ, oh, come to me.
Hello? Yep, there we go. Change of plans. Sorry about that. I just wanted to dismiss this with a benediction. But if you go to chapter 13, the last verse says, they were filled, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. As we share the good news, as we hear the good news, as we share the good news, regardless of the response, there's great joy, and, you know, the Holy Spirit is free to just move in us. So let me just dismiss this with a benediction. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for your body. We thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for this closing song and just a reminder, forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. We have heard the gospel today, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to share it with others as we go forward this week. In Jesus' name we pray.